So our reading for this evening is taken from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. Give you a chance to find it if you've got the word with you. Luke 11, 1 to 13. Jesus is teaching on prayer. Jesus is teaching on prayer. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend." Here we go, they said, the disciples, I imagine. "And you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Amen. Okay. Wow. So, we remember our journey. We began almost taking a bird's eye view of this type of A to B kind of thing. Whatever point A is to get to point B, our journey. And what that journey might look like, whether it be a spiritual journey that we're on ourselves or with others, accompanying others, a physical journey, geographical journey, whatever it might be. But now we get down to the nitty-gritty. Now we get down to some point, a rendezvous point, going to call it that. A rendezvous point, an RV point, as they call it in the army, an RV point on this journey. But we're not going to look at, evangelism. What should we be doing in this situation? Mission, evangelism, and all that kind of thing. This morning I mentioned about the idea of role models. Teacher as a rabbi, Jesus as a rabbi, teaching and modeling something. And this is where we get a glimpse. Once again, this isn't the only occasion, but we get a glimpse of something going on in Luke 11, verses 5 to 11, where we get this kind of freeze frame, 5 to 13, sorry, this freeze frame moment. And already, there's something to learn from it. Already, from the very first element of the passage, where we see one of the disciples in verse 1. It's even in verse 1. "Lord, teach us." already, before I'd even targeted the area that I wanted to have a look at this evening, straight away, I couldn't leave that. I have to make a note of that. Lord, teach us. Yes, Lord, teach us to pray. But the attitude, the motivation, the purpose in our disciples' inner being. Lord, teach us. Teach me. I was like, oh, Lord, I'm sorry, Lord. When was the last time I came to you that eager? That eager to learn something from your words, that eager to want to know something afresh, something new, something in the word that we see and say, I want to live like that. Teach me, God. Let me read this, Lord, and let it sink beneath. Let me be changed. Teach me how to be different in a situation. Teach me how to be more you and less me, or both. I mean, we give ourselves a hard time. God made us. Hallelujah. No, God made us. I know we want more of God in our lives, but He made us. See what I'm saying? It's hard to believe sometimes, isn't it? He made us. Okay. So, Lord, teach me. So, it's a bit of a... Push that to the side a moment. And we'll probably pull that back in after we travel through some of these illustrations that I've got for you. But that eagerness. So, we're going to put that there. That eagerness. Where's that eagerness? So the challenge already begins. So where we are is something specific, and that is this idea of pray. The disciple wants to learn how to pray. Wants to learn how to pray. And I wonder if our attitude is, I'm not sure that I've ever looked for an appropriate way to pray. If there is an appropriate way, I think I've just got on with it. Depending on how you see it, if it, you know, a conversation or a dialogue or speaking to the Father, as you might speak to a humanly Father, and I say that in terms of communication rather than, hey, Daddy, give me this type of... But you know what I mean? This idea, is it just communication? Is it more than that? Is it more divine than that? Is it more holy than that? Who knows? There is a couple of stories I just want to throw in the mix at the minute. I heard a story of some gentlemen that were fishing out in Cardiff Bay. Probably, I'm sure they can catch out there, but they're out in Cardiff Bay fishing. And apparently the water was getting really, really rough. It was getting really rough. And one of the guys, he went to church in Barry, right? This is a story, bear with me. He went to church in Barry. Now, everyone in the boat knew that this chap went to Barry. They used to make fun of him and all kinds of things. So they were in a little fishing boat. I don't know why the boat was so small and so rubbish, but they were there and they were in it. So they were a bit concerned that they were going to capsize. So all of them had spent some time before mocking this gentleman who went to church. But they all turned to him on this occasion and said, so-and-so, will you pray? You know, we're going to die. Please pray. So he said, yeah, no problem. Okay. So his prayer apparently went something like this. Dear Lord, I haven't asked you for anything for 15 years. And if you deliver us from this storm and bring us safely to land again, I promise that I won't bother you for another 15 years. So that's one example that I wanted to bring of how we can approach prayer. Maybe, you know, we don't do it as often. Maybe we don't do it as often as we'd like. If you like, or maybe something that we only do when we're in church, and it may have been 15 years ago he was in church, I don't know. But that's how he viewed prayer. Not necessarily essential, but hey, there's a moment for prayer, and he's promising that he wasn't going to ask God for anything again. So perhaps that's another way. You know, there are lists, so I go to God when I have something that I need him to deal with. So that's one idea. Right, and the other approach is something like this. Here's another story that was given to me of a Welsh woman that that lived in a remote village, probably near the Brecon Beacon somewhere, and she had electricity installed in this her house in this remote village. So they went up there, put all the electricity in, blah, 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 did everything that they needed to, and then left her alone, and off it was running and should have been great. Now, apparently, someone had come to the house because they realized, look, she really doesn't seem to be using much electricity at all. There's got to be a problem with a connection because there just seems to be no movement in the meters, really just sort of stand-in-charge movement. This isn't right. So he sent an inspector out to see the lady. He knocked on the door and said, "Hi, we've just called to see if there's any problems with the meter." And the lady replied, "No, absolutely fine. I really haven't got a problem with it." And the gentleman said, "Well, we're a bit concerned because you don't seem to be using anything. There's nothing going through the meters. We can't even bill you, and you've been online with the grid for a long time." He said, "Oh, no, let me assure you, it works really well. What we do is when it gets dark, we turn the lights on, we see where the lamp is, light the lamp, the candle, and turn the lights off again." He said, "Okay, fine, you're satisfied? Yes, job done." So there's another approach with prayer, and that is, do we really know the power of what we got our hands on? Sometimes when we don't utilize it properly. Maybe we just don't utilize it properly. And they're just sort of two silly little stories just to frame a couple of perspectives. And it's not to say that you have to fit in one of those camps. It's just this idea, I say lax, but I'm not sure that's how I want to put it. This idea of how we approach prayer. But then in this story, as I unfold this story in a minute, something else came up as I was throwing it together, because the term persistence will sort of pop up all the way along. So it was really plaguing me, and I try not to go to dictionaries and look up words, especially when I'm doing sort of sermon prep stuff. Some people do it quite, in an order, whatever it is we're looking at, start with a dictionary definition. But I thought, oh, I'll give in to it and I'll have a look. And I was really excited about what we mean by the word persistence, and especially in this context, because apparently persistence is defined as being firm and determined in the face of difficulty. Firm and determined in the face of difficulty. So if we're looking at the idea of prayer in Christian living, in Christian life, in this journey that we're on, in facing and journeying towards the Father, this idea of persistence and persistent prayer is supposed to be and meant to be and intended to be firm and determined. And I just had to ask myself, do I want a prayer life that is firm? That is firmly focused, that is firmly grounded in the Word, that's focused on God? And do I want a prayer life that is determined? Determined to overcome the little things, determined to overcome the big things, whatever it might be, determined no matter what it is that is in front of me, determined to get over it. Because you know that the battle is not always with the things that we see, is it? And we just got to bring them together. A firm and determined faith. Do we have a firm and determined God? I mean, depending on how you want to see that, a God that decides he wants something so he gets it. No, I don't mean it in that way, but he's determined that the kingdom will flood through into this world. His truth, if you like, his word is firm, it's grounded. And we can follow suit in that. Do we want a prayer life? It's a personal question. I ask myself, you ask yourself, do you want a prayer life that is firm and determined? Do you want a prayer life that is firm and determined? Sometimes we lose that in our faith, that we're not grounded on the Word, and therefore I think it's natural that the determination kind of falls away, because you feel isolated, excluded, and there's nothing around you, there's nothing holding you, there's no Holy Spirit, if you like, there's buoyance in your life. That enables us to be buoyant, firmness and determination. Because the throat's drying up, it's warm in here. That determination and firmness, if you like, persistence, it's about facing difficulty. It's about facing difficulty. Therefore, do we want a prayer life that refuses to change, even in the face of difficulty? Because there were those gentlemen out in the boat, and if you like, they suddenly found themselves stranded, and they had no other direction. If you like, But pray, it was almost like the only moment, almost the only moment in their lives maybe where they were going to pray. But yeah, there's something good in essence in that, but do we want a prayer life that refuses to change no matter what we're going through? Our prayer is firm and our prayer is determined, because there's times where it just falls away. It just falls away. And I try and bring a little bit of reality to some of the teaching, because, or if not all of it, because, you know, let's be fair, there's times where we may not feel like praying. And I bring this because there's been moments where I felt like that. And I thought, yeah, this is all fine and dandy that you say to people, they have to be like this and it should be like this, and God teaches like that, teaches us to be like that, and this is good. But I know when I have not felt like praying. I know when I have felt that God is not there. I know when I have felt that God, it seems as if God has just not been listening to me. There's times where I felt like that, and I can't ignore that, because there must be folk who have experienced that for themselves as well. And it's worth acknowledging those things and bringing us in together in the mix and saying, yeah, that happens. Don't kick yourself about it. Get up and we can move on. You know, there's times where we feel impatient with God. There's moments where our prayers don't seem to be heard. I prayed for my cousin who passed away. You don't seem to be heard. There are times where there appears to be no answers, or the outcome is not what we imagined. Because, you know, we believe that God, you know, He does know best whether we want this thing and that thing. But actually, God wants to give us that. And later on, we realize, don't we? We realize, yeah, you're right, God. That would have led to my downfall, all that money. You gave me just enough to get by. But He knows best. You know, maybe this is some of us this evening, almost said this morning. Maybe that is some of us this morning. But the wonderful thing about this teaching is that Luke, in verse 9, he reminds us that ask and it will be given to you. Now, highlight that. Ask and it will be given to you. And then it goes on to verse 10. For everyone who asks receives. You know, underline it, circle it. Ask and it will be given to you. For everyone who asks, receive. But there's a sense of maturity in there. I always want to stick on the end this idea that, you know, but God's timing is not our timing. You know, and God knows best. We might want to win something or get, I was going to use the lottery. I don't do the lottery, but you get what I'm trying to say. Well, God knows that'll be a downfall, and that's not good. Give you bit by bit type of scenario. So ask and it will be good given to you. For everyone who asks receives. And there's three key things that come out for me just in those few verses. And I'm going to dive into this story. Pull this story apart in a moment. Is that these are promises. Again, they're promises that we can stand on. There are promises that don't melt away like snow. They don't disappear down a drain like water. They don't change like a fad in culture. They are promises that are rock solid, like the capstone is on the top of the pyramid. So these promises, they enable us to do these three things. To pray boldly. To pray boldly. To be expectant in our prayers. To be expectant. That's just full of so much. That is to be expectant and to pray without ceasing. This idea that we pray persistently. And that, as we've just understood, to pray persistently means that we pray with firmness. I have to remember that. With firmness and determination. That we pray without ceasing. Firmly and in a determined way. All those things. You might be thinking, well, all that is just doesn't explain my character. That's just not. I'm opposite that. With God, you are superhuman. With God, you are amazing. You are not you. With God, you are something different. With God, you are all these things. and let him use those things. You know, these simple ingredients, they bring a supernatural rise to our persistence. They bring a supernatural rise in our prayer. Because in what situations, you know, are we bold with God? Are we expectant? Do we do those things for God without ceasing? It almost sounds tiring. But what a habit to have. I tell you, you know, there's one habit that we need as Christians. And that is this idea of prayer and persistent prayer. And that attitude, to prayer. But when we look at this particular story, let's just get a little grip on the culture, what was going on. A couple of things I want to bring out. So excuse me while I read a couple of things from my notes. There's this idea of hospitality. I know you guys understand that and you get that because you look after people here. Is it Mondays? Do food and... Yeah, I think it is. So hospitality. Now, within this culture, it's held in quite high esteem, as it kind of is today, especially with the things that the church does, inviting folk back, the team, got Alpha Supper and all those kinds of things. But in this scenario that Jesus shares, and it really helps to illuminate what it is that Jesus is trying to say with this story. Hospitality was really important, to the point that when a traveler came to visit the home, as we have in this story, it doesn't matter whether it's 2 in the afternoon, 6 o'clock in the evening, or almost midnight, hospitality was required from the household. So this distant friend or whoever it was came and knocked on the door, 11 o'clock, 10 to midnight. The householder had to provide some hospitality. So there you see the panic. Oh my gosh, look at the time. I've got no groceries in the cupboard. I've missed the supermarket. I know the neighbors next door. Now, if this gentleman could not provide hospitality, it brought some shame on community. That's how high hospitality was held, in such high esteem within the village. So he had to fulfill this mission. The mission was to get loaves of bread and whatever else he needed. He had to do it. So it was really important to get to the neighbor's house and to hope that there is food in our house. Hence the knocking on the door, the children being in bed, and the neighbors saying, you know, do you know what time it is? To paraphrase. Now, if the neighbor didn't answer the door and fulfill this kind of request for hospitality, then there's a knock-on effect. Again, there is an issue with us. So we get this chain thing going on. Yeah, the idea, people want to eat whenever it is, and if you don't feed them, there's trouble. So I found it hard to understand, but we'll get there in the end, and hospitality is important. Job done. So Jesus is using the culture of the day once again to illustrate some profound ideology, some profound attitude about prayer, which I only understood recently after all the years I've been reading that. And that is because of the cultural context. That is simply why. So it's really worth at times getting commentary, getting anything behind the text to just see what they were doing. How important was that, asking those questions? So, okay, let me just take a few things. So he's telling the disciples that if a neighbor can, on the basis of friendship and social etiquette, be persuaded to meet the needs of a friend, how much more will your Father in heaven meet the needs of his children? So he's trying to push past the boundaries and say, you know, it's not just about, yeah, it's important, and yeah, if it's family, and yeah, you know, these are the values, and this is what needs to be done, and yeah, it's really important. But how much more than is your Father prepared to supply your needs? How much more than is your Father prepared to open that door? Your Father's prepared to go above and beyond that. It's almost what Jesus is trying to put across. And then there's more, because bold is used in NIV UK. Yeah, in the NIV UK, the word bold, and it's the only time in the New Testament, in the entire New Testament, that the word bold is used. Correct me if I'm wrong. Maybe wrong, but I've put it out there. That this word bold, now in the Greek, and I love this, I fell off my chair when I saw this. In the Greek, bold. Where's the verse? Who can find it before me? So we can read it in context. Okay. Tell me when. I can't read and speak at the same time. I'm a bloke. Right. So bold means, in the Greek, it means shamelessness. Bold in the Greek means shamelessness. Ah. Perhaps it's not NIV UK. Because it says shameless audacity. Anyway, so, moving on. Bold means shamelessness. Shamelessness. This guy knocks on the door because he is bold. He is bold. You think about it, 11 o'clock at night, someone knocking on your door after everyone's to bed and cleaned up just for what, a piece of cheese and some bread. I'm not sure how that would go down. So Jesus is saying he's bold, but in the Greek, it's shameless. Shameless. He is shameless for knocking on the door. You may say the neighbor who gave his friends bread, saying that he did so to avoid bringing shame to the village by breaking the rules of hospitality. The neighbor was shameless in his persistence, knocking on the door until his petitions were met. Was slowly beginning, things are beginning to fall into peace, into the pieces are falling into place. Oh my gosh, is it that warm in here? Have a drink in a minute. The neighbor was shameless, knocking on the door for some food. And Jesus is saying, guys, you don't need to be ashamed in any way when you come to the doors. You don't need to be ashamed when you come to God and you knock on his door. I want to speak to the Father. We have no shame. That's better than saying I'm bold. Because you might, bold gets muddled up with being brave, I don't know, being confident, overcoming things you're scared about. No. This idea that you come to the door shameless means that you bear nothing. You carry no sin, you bear no sin, you have no past that holds on to you, that drags you down, that holds you back. You are shameless because of the cross. Jesus is saying, with all this, let's begin to blast our brains open, that he's saying you can come to the Father because you have no sins, you have been washed clean, you have no shame. You can come to me and you can sit with the Father at any moment and of any day, anywhere, constantly and persistently with boldness and firmness. And you should carry on doing that because we have no shame. The times where we feel that we can't go before God. The times where maybe we don't enter church, we don't enter communion. And this is not saying that we don't have to put things right. I never want to say that because we don't want to hide things or try and hide things. Not that we can hide anything from God. But even when there's one thing in feeling that you've done something wrong, that you've backslided. And it's another thing to feel that you're carrying shame. When the word doesn't teach that, it says be bold. You have no shame. You have no shame. Let's skip over some of this. You won't lose out. It's okay. So there's this idea that that we can come to God. The Father of Heaven, that we can come to the doors of heaven, if you like. And I love this idea that when we think of persistent prayer, that we think of, knocking on heaven's door. Wow, what God is there that is so mighty, that is so awesome, that we can sit by him, look up to him, and say, oh, Father, I love you. But yeah, he created the universe. He created everything. we heard said from the front, the Alpha and Omega. It just blows your mind away. What a relationship. And we're encouraged to come to him. You know, there's a funny thing going on in a Christian relationship, isn't there? Because on one hand, we kind of want more of God in our lives, and we probably love the idea of being close to him. At the same time, we also make it a bit difficult, almost as if, I don't know, do we try enough, or do we schedule it in enough? I don't know what happens. And then this mix in the middle. Because Jesus is just saying, let's go and knock on the door. He's saying even more than that. Because what were the promises that we just had in verse 9 and 10? It's just like knowing that the door's already open. Knowing that the door's already open. And you're beginning to think, I must go and knock. Well, it's open. As it is. Physically. And you walk towards God. And there's the door. Already open. It's about changing our mindset, isn't it? And then I began to see this cultural backdrop, how important connecting this idea of Jesus wanting to teach his disciples. I've stayed away from the Lord's Prayer, by the way, you've noticed. I just wanted to play with this cultural story. And that's how Jesus wanted to respond to this idea that when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray today. Teach us how to do this. You see, be meditating and taking time to commune with the Father. I want to do that. We want to do that. And then there was this profound meaning found in the culture of that day to say and to project to people, God is here for you. Come forth and speak to him. He is here for you. He wants to hear you. And maybe there's a question for you to contemplate just for a moment. Two, maybe. When did I speak to God last? And when did I hear from God last? If you're like me, you talk too much and don't listen enough. So there's a rebalance. And another little flag to wave is to say that praying outside that time outside the church is a horrible rut you can fall into sometimes. And I've fallen into it, and that is having a busy week and relying on structure of the church to be your prayer, if you like. So you might not have prayed all week. It's been really busy, and that's just the way it is. And then getting to church Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and they're the only moments you spend that time. And it's not to say there's any quality or any issues with that, but it's saying, right, how much time have I spent? I need to spend that time. Because here, we're looking at specifically persistent prayer. And what that means to me is it's ongoing. You keep chipping away. You keep chipping away. You keep praying for it. You know, there's a story, I'll close in a moment. There's a story of a gentleman called George Muller. You've probably heard about him. He opened famous Christian orphanages in England and did other works and was a minister and all kinds of things. And he was known as a man of prayer. I don't know that much about him, just a little bit. And there's three particular gentlemen that is said that he was praying for. One of the gentlemen came to faith before he passed away. I think the second gentleman came to faith at his funeral. And the third gentleman came to faith sometime, long after the chap's funeral. But for a large, large proportion of his life, George Muller was praying for these three particular characters. You know, and that's the idea of persistent prayer, that it's just something or some things that you keep on keeping on. You keep on keeping on. You know, it's not perhaps just about what we think those answers are going to be, or because you just got to work that out with God, how the answers are going to look, but that you keep on keeping on. This idea that maybe looks impossible, whatever it might be, it could be prayers for the church in a way that are just unimaginable to the human mind, whatever it could be, cafe complex, whatever, child center, or whatever it is, yeah, let your mind just be blown open, all this kind of stuff, but you just keep on keeping on. And I love it when I go to different communities, certainly in Dinner's Powis, and you see the remnants of visionaries and things that have been prayed for 30, 40, 50 years, and then the baton gets passed on, and then actually the actual building phase starts, and I'm probably about 100 years down the line thinking, wow, those guys were so faithful with those prayers. Nothing seemed to be going on, but they were persistent. They were persistent. And I think there is tension in this idea of persistent prayer when we don't have, you know, instant gratification, instant answers. And I know some of the youngsters that we try and talk about this struggle because it's not a quick fix, it seems. Sometimes you want a quick fix, and it's like persistence is about maturity as well. It's the journey as well. It's about development and change and all kinds of stuff. But it's something that you just like that with God on. You're persistent. And we talked about right at the start about being firm and determined. What are you determined about in your life? What are you determined about in your life that you want to see God break through? Maybe your children. That we have children who are non-Christians or go down this road or that road. Or our children that maybe, I don't know, are partners that we think, oh, it's not going to work. Be determined that God will break through in our situation. You know, don't let your prayers sneak in as such, like, oh, Lord, you know, I've seen the best lady for my son. I've got a 17-year-old son. He likes girls, and that's all. I know what I'm talking about with the relationship thing. And I'm like, oh, Lord, you know, maybe this one over there is going to be better than that one over there. And no, try not to pray those prayers, but that I pray that that God's way will, you know, I'll be determined in praying that God will have his way in that situation. That, you know, my kid will be involved in church, that we'll focus on God, that we'll have all these things, that we just keep on praying and be persistent, even when they go down that road and that road, and it's not the road you're on, but you keep on praying, that you're persistent in that. Even keep on keeping on, even when the grandchildren appear, you know, you're still praying the same old prayer, and you can imagine the laughter of friends. You know, why are you still praying that? You've been praying that for 30 years, no, really? And you can just say, why? Because I'm firm and I'm determined like my God. That is why. And my God said to me, knock and the door will be opened. My God said to me, ask and it will be given. These are the truths that we don't only just rattle off our tongue. They're truths that we embed in our heart and our mind. And they're truths that we sleep on. That we live on. That we live on. Persistent prayer. Sounds really boring and really dry, but it's about knocking on heaven's door, knocking on the door of the palace, knocking on the palace gates. And don't worry about that guest list, because we're all on it. We don't have to worry about being turned away. Or you imagine, I remember when I was younger, turning up somewhere and it's like, you can't come in with jeans on, Jane. You can't come in with trainers on, and you come back and you still can't come in, even though you've got your best on. When we knock on the door, God has told us that door is open. That door is open. Let us pray for a thing. Oh, Heavenly Father, what can we say but thank you? Thank you that you've given us these promises, that you don't just offer guidance. You don't just offer guidance and good instructions for living, but you give promises to us, Lord. Promises that we can live our lives on. But also, thank you that your word shows us how our journey can be by following you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that your word is a model, it's a role model, Lord. Thank you that your word teaches us. And so, Father, tonight, may we say a few things. Can we say that in the name of Jesus, we will be overcomers in our prayer life? Father, by your Spirit, I pray that everyone in this room has a refreshed and renewed prayer life, that by your Spirit, the prayer will just be so persistent that it will become one crazy habit that they've never had before, Lord. That there be a joy that comes with that prayer because they know that they are knocking on heaven's door with each and every breath that they utter. How amazing, Lord. I just thank you that we can do that. I just had a picture of the curtains that were torn. You know, how amazing was that act? That there was a curtain that blocked mankind from having any relationship, from having contact with God. And there's that curtain just ripped in two. Almost like a political sign. You know, just ripping it and saying, let the people come to me. There's no need to have barriers. They can come straight to me. I am who I am, and they are my people. Oh, Lord, thank you that we can come to your feet, that we can wash your feet, that we can be within touching distance of your throne room, because your cross opened the door. All this stuff, we can jazz it up with any title we want. You know, persistent prayer, probably a Baptist thing with those P's. But it's because of the crucifixion. It's because of the blood that was shed. It was because that he rose again on the third day. It was because he overcame death. It is because of those things that we can come, that we can ask, that we can knock. And the Father replies. The Father responds. Jehovah Jireh, the God of provision, the God that provides. Oh, Father, forgive us for when we take for granted who you are, what you are, and who we are in you, Lord. Father, bless us as we re-enter prayer this week with fresh eyes. Father, there's nothing I've said that'll radically change anything, Lord. But I think that you want to encourage us to speak with you, to listen to you, to be in your presence. There's nothing that you don't want more. You want us close to you. We're talking about that journey from A to B. And you reminded me of the journey to Emmaus. And you were there. We didn't see you stood there amongst the disciples, but you were there. All the way to the village of Emmaus. Well, Lord, as we travel to Siloam, as we travel to Cardiff, you are there. But we know you are there. Father, we just pray for the prayer life in this place as a corporate community of believers and as individuals who seek to overcome their own barriers in their own family, in their own circumstances. Father, I pray that the temperature rises by your Spirit. I pray that when folk come to prayer, that they realize they've just sat and or just entered into that throne room. And they realize that before I open my mouth, God is going to do something. Before I open my mouth, God is going to do something. And Father, that just got to excite all of us to think that I got so much to tell the Father. There's so much I want to talk about. And the Father's got more time than us. He's got eternity. And you can squeeze that in a millisecond. Never mind time management. But Father, I just pray that I'd love to see that temperature rise, because I know the community will also be transformed, Lord. Because this church, Siloam, has got a heart for Shemremni, Lord. And we just pray for this place to be transformed. We get fixated, Lord, on resources. But Father, I just pray that through that prayer, and through that persistent prayer, through that constant knocking, that persistent knocking on heaven's door, that things will unfold. When doors open, lives are changed. When doors open, people worship you, Lord. And it all seems to start with prayer. But Father, we pray that we not be a people that pray every 15 years. But that we might be a people that pray every 15 minutes. Who knows? But Father, thank you for the gifts that you give us. Help us to use them, Lord, to glorify your name. And help us to be persistent in our prayers. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.